This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Paul, Apostle of Christ, from Affirm Films, now available on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you so much for joining us. It is great to have you here. I never thought I would see this day. I was telling you recently about this Revoice conference that has been getting so much attention. This is a pro-LGBT Christianity conference that will be held at a Presbyterian church in America church at the end of July. And we've been talking a lot about this because they are using ostensibly Christian language to defend this. Oh, it's all about biblical sexuality, and you may have a gay orientation, but it's about being celibate. And they dress it up, but all you have to do is go on the main homepage for the Revoice conference, and you can see exactly what it's all about. It's about queer theory and sexual minorities and mixed orientation marriages. There is no repentance for what is going on in the heart that's sinful. It's all about affirming it under the auspices of being minorities. It's not biblical at all. And it has set off this firestorm over the last, boy, what is it, about 6 weeks now? It just doesn't seem to be dying down. Well, there's a development in this story. My friend Peter LaBarbera from Americans for Truth About Homosexuality, and another good friend whom you know, Stephen Black, who's the executive director of First Stone Ministries and an ex-gay Christian himself, were planning to attend the Revoice conference at the end of July, not to be disruptive, not to cause any trouble, but merely to be there and to listen to what these presenters and these speakers were going to say. Guess what? They both got ejected. The head of Revoice, Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, issued an email to both of my friends over the weekend, and Peter is joining us now to tell us what went on. Peter, so good to welcome you back. How are you?
Thanks, Janet. Now we're getting banned by the so-called Christians.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? All right, I have this. This is from Nate Collins. This is the email that you got. Dear Mr. LaBarbera, based on publicly available information, we believe that your presence at the inaugural Revoice conference would work against the stated mission and purpose of Revoice. We are refunding your registration fee in full and would be happy to answer any further questions you might have. Grace and peace, Nate Collins, PhD. I find this really interesting. So let's just walk through this a little bit, Peter. Tell people why it is you decided that you wanted to sign up to attend Revoice. You weren't planning any sort of disruption that I know of. What was your reasoning here?
Absolutely not. I'm actually curious about what they're going to be espousing at this conference. And I just wrote Nate Collins to that effect. I said we were not intending to disrupt. And he, in the note, they said they, based on the available information, I asked him, are they studying the history of everybody who signed up at this conference? Are they going to allow people who espouse open homosexuality, gay homosexual sex, you know, engaging in homosexual practice? Are they allowing them to attend? So many questions. But I just signed up because I'm curious, and I do believe this is a very important development in the church and in our culture, because the homosexual movement has all the worldly power, but what they don't have, the homosexual activists, the transgender movement, is they don't have the truth. But this is an attempt to rewrite truth, to rewrite Christianity, to make it basically sin positive, to put it bluntly.
Well, that's right. All the while trying to convince Christians this is about being biblical. We're about celibacy. We're not pushing gay marriage. We're just trying to encourage sexual orientation. You know, we're inclined toward homosexuality. We just need to be faithful and be celibate. But, you know, it doesn't take a brain surgeon, Peter, to go on that website and to see that's anything but biblical sexuality.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's very interesting. I was just perusing it just before the call, Janet, and one of the sessions is called How to Be a Straight Ally. And in that session, it just quotes, it talks about, quote, learning how to own the weight of the straight white evangelical tradition and its sins against gender and sexual minorities,
wow,
unquote.
Yep.
And so the sinners are the people who are criticizing homosexuality. And this is a very, very dangerous development in the church, because obviously the whole entire quote-unquote gay movement has advanced incrementally, and this is obviously seen as a key step. The homosexual movement has to negate the truth influence of the Christian church.
Right. Stephen Black, who's a good friend of both of ours, is, as I mentioned, the executive director of First Stone Ministries, totally on fire Christian. He's on the, I think he's still chairman of Restored Hope Network's board. And he has been ex-gay for 30 some years. He's married. He has children and grandchildren now. He is somebody they ought to be inviting to share his testimony to give people who do struggle with homosexuality some hope. And yet, right on cue, Nate Collins emails him as well and says, you're not welcome. Now, here's my question, Peter. When Nate Collins says, we believe that your presence at Revoice would work against the stated mission and purpose of Revoice, what do you think he's talking about? Because if he's really on the same page with you on biblical sexuality, how would your presence be working against Revoice's stated mission and purpose? What is their stated mission and purpose? I want to know.
Well, right. I mean, this to me screams intolerance towards those espousing the historic Christian truth teachings on homosexuality and gender and marriage. And if they're at the very outset of their conference ejecting people who espouse a traditional view, what does that say about the future of this particular, I would say, pro-homosexual movement within the larger LGBTQ movement? It says that they regard us as a threat to their truth. This is really the relativism, you know, that we see throughout our culture. They're going to redefine their truth, and they're pretending, I think, or they're hoping that it gels with the truth. But what is the biblical basis for recognizing an identity based on sin? That's my question. What is the basis, the biblical basis, for embracing homosexuality as a minority status? That's actually an old gay activist concept, first invented by Harry Hay in the 40s, in the 1940s.
Yeah, tell us a little bit about Harry Hay. How does that tie into what we're seeing on the Revoice site right now?
Well, it's like foreshadowing. This is incredible. Harry Hay was a communist. He was the first serious, quote, gay activist in the United States, in the sense of forming a group, the Mattachine Society, which is actually the first sustained homosexual activist group. And he is the one who came up with the idea of people, of homosexuals, which, you know, as a group, as a minority group. And now we see here, almost 75 years later, the same concept being embraced within the Christian church.
Yeah.
I mean, Janet, this is incredible.
Do you think there's any gay activism, blatant gay activism behind this at all? I have had a lot of people ask me about that. Is this just well-meaning people in the PCA who've gotten it wrong? Or do you think there's something more broadly occurring? In other words, we know, for example, the Human Rights Campaign has had a stated objective of trying to influence the church and change its theology. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's a mixed bag. I think it's partially the zeitgeist of our culture, this idea of recognizing, quote-unquote, gay identity and trans identity. But I specifically asked Mr. Collins, Nate Collins, is there any gay activist funding? Is there funding from groups like HRC and GLAAD, the Gay and Lesbian, what used to be called the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation? What is the funding for the group? Are there activists who do not believe in celibate homosexuality, but actual active homosexuality? Are any of them attending the church? And if so, how can you rationalize, as a so-called Christian organization, allowing people who directly contradict the scripture on homosexuality, allowing them in, but not allowing people like myself and Stephen Black, who have defended the biblical truth on homosexuality for decades now?
Right. And one of the speakers also is a woman who calls herself a lesbian Catholic, Eve Tushnet. Now, the PCA, when you look at the PCA Confession of Faith, that ought to be a problem right there, because if you're having somebody who calls herself a lesbian Catholic, why is she at a PCA conference, at a PCA church? People are wondering about that as well.
Yeah, and just philosophically, the idea of calling yourself a lesbian, as you ostensibly stay faithful to teaching, I don't want to speak to the whole Catholic angle of it, but to me it would be like guys who struggle with lust saying, well, I'm a luster Christian. I'm a porn-using Christian. You know, this is who I am. Why hang on to that identity?
Oh, I know. It's hanging on to an identity that the Bible never identifies as an identity. That's what's really outrageous about it. They're using all of this psychological terminology and new terminology that's been invented, and they're not using biblical language. And the reason they're not using biblical language is because they can't. They can't use sexual orientation and then turn around and try to claim, I got that from the book of Ephesians, because clearly they did not. We're going to go to a short break. We'll be back with Peter LaBarbera. Stay with us here on Janet Mefford Today.
percent of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
From Affirm Films comes Paul, Apostle of Christ on DVD and Blu-ray. Two men challenged an empire in order to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread their message to the world.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Starring Jim Caviezel. Available now on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital. Paul, Apostle of Christ. Rated PG-13.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford. I'm so grateful for our partnership with Heart for Lebanon and for all that you've recently done for refugee kids impacted by the Syrian war. Together, we've provided over 6 months of food and Christian education for a whole classroom of these children at Heart for Lebanon's Hope Center, a safe place where kids learn, but more importantly, get introduced to a relationship with Jesus. If you missed the opportunity, you can still give at heartforlebanon.org. Thanks again, and God bless you for helping to turn despair to hope. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Well, we are talking with Peter LaBarbera, president of Americans for Truth, about homosexuality. He is one of two Christian leaders now who have just received an email from Nate Collins, the founder of the pro-LGBT Christianity conference Revoice, set for St. Louis at the end of next month. And Nate has told both of these men, you can't come to Revoice, even though you've signed up, even though you were planning on coming, and you never, ever were planning any disruption or any sort of terrible maneuvers at this conference, you're out. And, you know, it's funny, Peter, I'm going back to a tweet here. Our friend Steve Camp, the Christian singer, and he's a pastor now, wonderful biblical Christian, not too long ago had been talking with some of these Revoice organizers and said to them, hey, I really would like to come to Revoice. I'll come up with a Bible and we can meet at a Starbucks and we'll just go through the biblical data here and let's just have a Bible study together. This is what Nate Collins, the founder of Revoice, tweeted back to Steve. We will refund any registration of individuals, including yours, who on our sole discretion do not appear to support the mission, vision, and values of Revoice. You will not be attending Revoice, Pastor Steve Camp. And then the pastor of Memorial Presbyterian Church, where Revoice will be taking place, his name is Greg Johnson, tweeted this out to Steve Camp, of all people. He said, on behalf of Memorial Presbyterian Church, anyone seeking to harass LGBT people will not be permitted on our grounds. Should anyone seek to disrupt this conference, we will ask them to leave. Should they refuse, St. Louis's finest will facilitate their departure. So you now have, we're going to kick you out before he ever registered. And the pastor saying, I'm threatening to call the cops on Steve Camp for showing up with a Bible and inviting them to Starbucks to see if Revoice is biblical. I mean, this is just insanity, Peter. These people are off the rails.
Well, it just doesn't bode well for an organization that purports to be Christian. They're already acting more like gay activists than Christians. I mean, really? Disrupting? That's projection, because the homosexual activists are the ones who disrupt things.
Right, right.
We just wanted to go and hear the teaching, and I would challenge Nate Collins, make everything available. One of the questions I asked him was, are there going to be recordings of all the presentations? Make everything available to the public so we can evaluate this to see whether what they come up with in terms of biblical arguments for the recognition of a minority based on homosexuality.
But this is the same crowd, Peter, that is lecturing people that they're not being welcoming and affirming. How welcoming and affirming are they being by refusing to let anybody who dissents from their agenda show up? I can understand if somebody did show up and was disruptive or obnoxious or, you know, just acting.
Of course,
should be kicked out. But you didn't even threaten to kick out. And it's ironic because these gay activists last year at the Southern Baptist Convention, they put out Faith in America, the name of this group. You might recall this. They said they plan to politely disrupt the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting in Phoenix because they wanted homosexuality removed from the sin list. And what did the SBC leaders do? They offered to meet with them and try to share the gospel with them. And this year, Tom Littleton, our friend who was at the convention with me and writing about Revoice and trying to question some of these Southern Baptist leaders about the many ties they have to Revoice, he got the cops called on him and thrown out on a false report that he was threatening people. So now, how many people have been kicked out now? This is, what, 5 days. Tom Littleton's been kicked out for talking about Revoice. You and Steven have been kicked out, and Steve Camp was preemptively kicked out. That's 4 people in 5 days who are being ejected or potentially ejected merely for saying Revoice and what it's teaching is unbiblical. I think we're over the proverbial target, as it were, because this seems to be a huge issue now, Peter. I've not seen anything like it of late, anyway.
Well, yeah, and I think this is we're seeing a doublespeak that is notorious for homosexual activism. In the name of diversity, you keep people out. In the name of inclusion, you declare war on ex-gays, yeah, which is what the larger LGBTQ movement is trying to ban. Talk therapy, which is effectively talk therapy for pro-heterosexual therapy, they're banning it all over the country, even as they talk about inclusion. You can become anything as a young person. You can declare yourself gender queer or agender, bigender, bicurious, but you can't go straight. Think about this movement. There is a fundamental intolerance, and what we see already here are the beginnings of a gay Christian movement, which is already showing intolerance to those espousing truth. And my question is, if they're doing this at the outset, where is this going? Why would we trust that they know in 5 years from now they're not talking about recognizing gay marriages, gay relationships? The whole movement has advanced by incrementalism. That's how it advances.
Right. Well, how long do you think it might be if they're already in a conservative denomination talking about this? How long is it until it's accepted? I mean, it seems to be going faster and faster. One day they're talking about, you know, oh, we need to be kinder to LGBT people. And the next thing you know, you have gay clergy. I mean, it goes pretty fast once you let that gas in under the door.
Yeah, well, I watched the video by Robert Oscar Lopez, and it was beautiful. And he was just saying, look, he would advise people to get, you know, just to leave the homosexual lifestyle. And he said, that's what Revoice is really averse to. And why don't they have a panel from somebody like Stephen Black or Bobby Lopez, you know, saying, this is what happened in my case. I did overcome homosexuality. But if you're embracing gay identity, so-called, as a good, as the basis of one's identity, where is the biblical justification for that? Show me in the Bible where you can justify minority status based on behavior that God calls depravity, an abomination.
Well, that's right. I was having a little bit of a Twitter exchange with Karen Swallow Pryor, who is a research fellow for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. She has openly endorsed Revoice. You can read her endorsement on the Revoice website. And she came out and doubled down on Twitter a couple of days ago. And she said, I support them and their adherence to biblical sexuality, blah, 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 blah. And I wrote back and I said, but where does the Bible talk about sexual minorities? Where does the Bible talk about mixed orientation marriages? This is all Mark Yarhouse doublespeak, and it's a way of breaking down the biblical defenses of a church that increasingly doesn't know the Bible, Peter. That's what scares me the most. How many Christians, in light of these statistics about Bible illiteracy, are really clued in enough about what the Lord says on these issues to be able to combat this in their individual churches? I think we have a real problem here.
Right, and where's the conference on the fornicating minority? Where's the conference on the adulterous, the swinger minority? Why homosexuality? Could it be that because homosexuality has such incredible power and money behind it, and it's virtually won in so many areas of society, but the Christian church is the last holdout? The Bible, which declares very clearly, there's no way you can make a case that the Bible sanctions homosexuality in any way. So why would we start talking about a sexual minority based on the sin of homosexuality. What's the purpose? Where's the biblical justification? If they can't show it, then to me it makes it hard to legitimize that whole, that entire, this entire movement.
Right. Well, and when you see the background on it all, where you have the Human Rights Campaign for a long time, like with its, what is it called, Project One America in the South, where they put forward millions of dollars to try to influence, part of it is to influence the church. People
well,
have
yeah,
no idea.
Janet, the Human Rights Campaign is, remember, back like now 10 years ago, I think, they called homosexual orientation a gift from God.
Yes.
And I can't remember the name of the guy from HRC, but it's a gift from God that it would offend God to not accept the gift. They completely flipped homosexuality upside down. It became a gift instead of a sin.
Yeah, well, it's part of the bigger movement to reverse good and evil. And we've seen that. And it's one thing when it's out in the world, Peter, but part of the reason I've been sounding the alarm so loudly on this is because when it starts getting into the church, it's game over. Once you start accepting so-called LGBT Christianity, it's over. You can't come back from that. I don't believe, do you?
Right, and all we have, right, and all we have is the truth. I just attended the Columbus Gay Pride celebration, tens of thousands of people in the street in Columbus, Ohio, yeah, of all places, with young children in there in the same parade where there were porn marchers and sadomasochists. And now what's the message from Revoice? Is that a good thing? Is gay pride a good thing? The only thing we have now is the truth, and we have to preserve that.
Yeah, and the irony here is when you're talking about pride, what was the first sin? You know, why did the devil himself fall? Because of his pride. Why did man fall into sin? It was his pride. Pride continues to dog us as human beings. It is destructive. We are not to be proud. We are to be humble. When we're humble, then we will come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for our sins instead of trying to justify them. And that's a temptation I think every single Christian has, to justify sin rather than to confess it as the Lord calls us to do.
Right. And we've seen the Lord work in men and women who have confessed the sin of homosexuality, and they've risen beyond it. I was just with David Arthur, who overcame transgender identity. He had thousands of homosexual sex partners. He's now saved, redeemed through the blood of Jesus. This is what we should be celebrating as Christians, not trying to have this nuance. They're celebrating nuance, which means combining sin and truth. And I don't think you can combine a sin movement and a truth movement. I don't think that works.
No, not at all. And what I want to know is if they really do believe that they're correct, they really have the correct position on this issue, why would they feel threatened by you and Stephen Black? For crying out loud, you're going to be one and two people out of how many people who will be at that conference? I just think that speaks volumes. They don't want you there because on some level, I think they're afraid that they will be convicted of their sin. I think that's really what is the unspoken, unconscious fear they have.
Yes, and I do think that the truth threatens the gay movement entirely. That's the one thing they know they don't have. They don't want to address the truth of the health hazards of homosexual behavior. That's something they don't want to discuss. They hate the idea of ex-gays, even though we know there are thousands of people who left homosexuality and transgenderism behind. They want to ignore that. And I think this is sort of like gay activism light going on here, trying to attach faith to gay activism. And we'll see what happens, but I challenge them to make everything public.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. They should make everything public. And that way you can evaluate exactly what they said and you can determine for yourself whether or not it's biblical. This is one of the things they've been complaining about in recent weeks, Peter. As you know, they've been saying, how in the world can you judge Revoice? It hasn't even taken place yet. Well, if you speak and read English, you can look at the website and you can tell why in the world people are upset about it who actually believe in the Word of God, because it talks about redeeming queer culture and all of these other nonsensical workshops that they're holding. It's incredible. Peter LaBarbera, Americans for Truth about homosexuality. Check him out at americansfortruth.com. Peter, thanks a lot, and we'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Paul, Apostle of Christ, from Affirm Films, now available on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. This has been a terrible decision from the Canadian Supreme Court, and generally speaking, many Americans don't really pay much attention to what the Supreme Court in Canada does on anything, but I think we should pay attention to this. This involves Trinity Western University. You might recall this university, a Christian university in British Columbia, and this is the case involving whether or not a Christian school can have a covenant requiring students to sign on to the idea that they will only engage in sexual activity if they are married. And by married, these days, I have to remind you, it's between a man and a woman. Well, what ended up happening was Trinity Western ran afoul of the big gay sensibilities of the law society, some of the law societies in that area, who didn't want to accredit this law school because they found it to be discriminatory. Now the Supreme Court has sided with those law societies and basically said Trinity Western University cannot have religious freedom or freedom of conscience in the area of sexuality. You can't do it. Now, I don't know why in the world you have a Supreme Court that believes it can dictate religious doctrine, but that's essentially what they're doing. City News Toronto reported on it. Listen to Cut One.
It's a landmark ruling sending shivers down the religious community. Today, the Supreme Court of Canada ruled that an evangelical university can't open a law school because the rules would discriminate against LGBTQ students.
It's still a belief that we have, and I don't think that in holding that belief, we're causing any harm.
Religious leaders are disappointed the Supreme Court decided a school should not be able to make sexual preference a criteria for education, even at a private evangelical law school. Trinity Western University had applied for accreditation for a new law school, but was rejected after it required students to sign a covenant stating they would not engage in homosexual activities or behavior.
People such as ourselves, as Catholics and as Christians who hold to a particular understanding of human sexuality, where it's not acceptable to be sexually active outside of a committed monogamous heterosexual marriage, that is not a hateful view. That's a different view.
A view not shared by EGAL, an organization advocating for LGBTQ2S rights.
To pit religious freedom against LGBTIQ human rights was not, in fact, in the public interest.
The proposed law school in Langley, BC, was originally approved, but later faced several challenges in different provinces before ending up at the Supreme Court.
We're not saying that you have to forgo a particular religious right in order to accommodate a member of the LGBTI community. What we're saying is that they can coexist and they intersect. You can actually be a member of the LGBT community and practice your religion.
Okay, well, let's dissect this a little bit. Actually, according to the Bible, and this may upset Miss EGAL if we were to read her the particular passages, but the Bible, in fact, says that there are a whole host of sins that if you are practicing these sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I don't know which Bible she's reading, but homosexuality is among those sins. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's there. We didn't write it. The Lord wrote it. The Lord used men, holy men of God, to write his Bible. And there it is. It's the word of God. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. It's non-negotiable. There it is. So Christians have a right to believe it. And everything, I mean, everything in Canada just seems to circle around whatever the LGBTQIRSTUV2S spirit community wants. It's insane. How do you have a population that is so infinitesimal in size, dictating everything to everybody? And Canada's way worse than the United States. As much as you probably get sick of the whole gay agenda in the United States, go to Canada sometime. I mean, I've had Canadian Christians write to me and talk to me when I've been at conferences, and they say, I can't believe what you say on your radio show. Nobody in Canada could get away with saying what you say on your radio show, but it's so refreshing. And I say, well, thanks, I think, but that's really pathetic because everybody should be able to say what I say on the public airwaves. Such is not the case in Canada. So we're going to follow this. But here's the upshot of it. CBC had reported on this and said in a 5-2-2 voting split across two separate judgments in this decision, the court held that the decision by the two law societies that were denying accreditation to Trinity Western was a proper balance between TWU's freedom of religion and the statutory objective of the law societies to promote equality and diversity within the legal profession. All right, well, then again, you can get back to the question, why would a practicing homosexual want to go to a law school that's a Christian law school anyway? right? How many different choices do you have for law schools that you can attend in the nation of Canada? I have no idea, but I would imagine there are several choices. So why would you go there? Well, I don't think it's by accident, do you? And then it says, beyond the legalese that underlies this decision, the court has painted religion to be a matter of simple choice. Dismissively describing an educational institution with a mandatory code of conduct as simply an optimal religious learning environment. It also held that a mandatory covenant is not absolutely required to study law in a Christian environment. Well, these guys clearly have no concept of what it is to have a Christian institution that is guided by a Christian worldview and an absolute confidence in the Word of God. These people have no clue. Well, I don't see it's a problem. I mean, you're getting in the way of diversity. This is how these people think. This diminished characterization of religion is not new, they say. It follows the court's equally disappointing judgment involving a further case that took place last fall, where the court held that a plan to destroy a piece of land in which a community's spiritual object of worship lives did not violate their freedom of religion. But you know what? Here's the really, really important thing for people to understand. The fact that the court even deemed it proper to make a pronouncement on what is or is not absolutely required by a religion is baffling. Since 2004, it has consistently held that courts are not competent to decide matters of religious doctrine. Well, I don't know. They managed to do it here at our Supreme Court in 2015 with the Obergefell decision. You know, dignity, baby. It's all about dignity. We don't have to look at natural law. We don't have to look at the Constitution. We don't have to look at history, tradition, thousands of years of practice as marriage being between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter because you're hurting people's dignity. Oh, okay. Well, if I claim you're hurting my dignity, can I just make up fictitious institutions that have been otherwise defined for all of human history? I don't think it would work. It's insane. Now, here's something else that's insane, and you should pray about this. The American Medical Association has declined to reaffirm its longstanding opposition to physician-assisted suicide. Did you hear about this? They're going to study it further. There was an ethics panel recommending that the language be kept that has been in place since 1993. The AMA has been opposing physician-assisted suicide since 1993, and now they're not so sure. 56% of them voted against adopting the recommendation to continue on with this. So they're going to do another study to settle the language's ultimate fate. They currently condemn physician-assisted suicide as fundamentally incompatible with the physician's role as healer, and they warn that it would be difficult or impossible to control and would pose serious societal risks. What has changed? What has changed? All of a sudden, physician-assisted suicide is not a risk. Physician-assisted suicide is compatible with the physician's role as healer. No, what's happened is the downgrade in the culture and the moral downslide. It's just the way it is. So you got to keep up with the times, hon. I mean, just because killing your grandmother because she was in the way and, you know, you encourage her to die because, you know, she's had her life. It's time to get out of the way. I mean, it was immoral 10 years ago. But today, I don't know. I mean, people over in Belgium and the Netherlands are killing themselves in euthanasia because they're alcoholics, and we're way behind the times. So we really need to catch up. I mean, I'm being facetious, clearly. It's insane. They have a quote here from Dr. Thomas Sullivan, an AMA delegate. Patients' rights advocates emphatically disagree with compassion and choices. And he says, helping patients kill themselves is the antithesis of why you want to become a doctor or a healer. Most especially from the Hippocratic Oath, must I tread with care in matters of life and death. If it is given me to save a life, all thanks, but it may also be within my power to take a life. This awesome responsibility must be faced with great humbleness and awareness of my own frailty. Above all, I must not play at God. Will the AMA hold to the Hippocratic Oath? Will they continue to maintain the ethical and moral decision that they have maintained for many years now, or will they capitulate? This is a big, big deal. We'll keep an eye on it for you, and please be in prayer for it. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today after this. Stay with us.
from Affirm Films comes Paul, Apostle of Christ, on DVD and Blu-ray. Two men challenged an empire in order to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread their message to the world.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Starring Jim Caviezel. Available now on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital. Paul, Apostle of Christ. Rated PG-13.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. We are back on Janet Mefford today. I have to get to this. I don't know why Rob Bell continues to hang around. I mean, I don't deny that a man has a right to make a living doing something, but he just, ever since Love Wins came out in 2011, where he basically described as misguided and toxic the doctrine that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. You remember all that brouhaha 7 years ago? And many Christians rightly condemned him as heretical, which, by the way, he is. And yet today in our culture, somebody like Rob Bell can quickly be snapped up by someone like Oprah and become an even bigger star. And then he makes the rounds to the podcasts and the magazine articles, and oh, poor Rob Bell, those evil fundamentalists making him feel like an outcast. You know, he did it to himself. I'm sorry, but this interview that he just recently did will prove to you why we really shouldn't be missing Rob Bell. Bell has been writing books. He's got another book coming out, and he went on this podcast and talked a little bit about some of his views. Now, some of them were quite interesting. I want to play the first one here where he's talking about the publication of Love Wins. Was it a turning point for him? Listen to cut three.
I had given a series of sermons about the importance of women's equality early on, like in my early 30s. So 10 years before Love Wins. And there, I had experienced a tremendous pushback. There's a unique venom that religious people spew when they believe they're defending the Almighty. Are you with me on that? I should say, in a previous life, that became a normal part of life starting then. So Love Wins wasn't a new experience. It was more of the same, just amplified, might be the best way to put it. And I think obviously lots of people who had been listening to me for a decade were like, wait, this has all been what your work has been about. There's nothing new in this book. So there was also an absurdity to that period of, are you serious? Really? What in the world? You know what I mean? And then obviously there's nothing in that, like that Love Wins book, which, boy, that feels like a lifetime ago, that isn't just firmly within the historic Jesus tradition. So it was sort of like this, what?
All right. Well, apparently, if there was nothing new in the Love Wins book, why did he write it? But he's basically saying, I've been teaching that stuff all along. Why were people up in arms at the fact that I denied hell and embraced universalism? What's the big deal? You know, this sort of thing is fine. It's, you know, within the historic Jesus tradition. What in the world is the historic Jesus tradition? Who knows? Who knows? It doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Rob Bell is also asked why he thought that a lot of white evangelicals voted for Donald Trump. And he has an interesting answer to that. Listen to cut two.
I thought that like heaven, hell, God, Jesus, Bible, those were like the most, for religious people, the most sort of volatile issues. If somebody like poked holes and those sorts of things to how people understood that. But what was so interesting to me is I was like, oh, there's a religion. In America, there is a religion way more sacred to people than anything involving God, Jesus, Bible. And that is America. That's actually the sacred religion. Do you know what I mean? When you start talking about the military industrial complex and in the National Football League, whether athletes can protest the singing of the national anthem, even with just a simple bending of the knee, that there's a thing in America, even the gun is more sacred. It's the untouchable absolute that can't be questioned for a lot of people. So I think what happened when the president was elected is a number of people revealed that it was never about the grace, compassion, solidarity of nonviolence of the Jesus path. It was about protecting a particular 21st century free market capitalist vision for the world. And that thing had been masquerading as Jesus for a long time, and it revealed its corrupt, stained soul.
All right, says the guy who denies hell and embraces universalism. He's going to tell Christians who love their country that America is their religion and not Christianity. It seems to me that he might want to take that gigantic log out of his eye when he starts criticizing Christians for saying that God is not sacred to them. Rob Bell, if God was not the most important thing to Christians, there never would have been such a brouhaha over love wins in the first place. Because people do care about somebody who is denying hell and somebody who is embracing universalism because they do understand that that's heresy. It's ridiculous. The gun has become sacred. I mean, this guy is just blathering on and on and on. Mr. Progressive, by the way, this is the Church Times podcast in case you want to listen to the entire thing. I don't want to bore you with the entire thing. This guy has learned nothing, though. He's learned nothing. He's a star now. He's a star. He's hanging out in L.A. He's going to comedy clubs. He's hanging with Oprah. I mean, hey, why not commit some heresy and get yourself a new career? You can expand your horizons and get a whole new group of non-judgmental friends, and everything's going to be peachy until the end, if you don't repent. Bell also talked about reclaiming the sermon. This is another interesting part of the interview. This is cut four.
At some level, years and years ago, I discovered the sermon as an art form, and I set out to reclaim the sermon somewhere between guerrilla theater and performance art. I mean, the sermon historically, if you read the Hebrew Minor Prophets, if you read the stories about Jesus, the sermon has been hijacked in many ways in our culture. And my work, I mean, 25 years, at some very simple level, I've been trying to reclaim the sermon for everybody, not for a group of religious people over here, but for everybody about what it means to be human. And so it's almost like you just keep following it where it's leading. And so I worked in a church, and then I started a church because it needed to have a different space that I was doing it in. Then I started touring and doing like clubs and theaters, and then you just keep going, and then you end up like, well, what would this look like on television? And I tried that. It's like you just keep trying different things. You know what I mean?
He says that a lot. You know what I mean? Half the time, no, I don't know what you mean, Rob Bell. I don't know what you mean. It means that he's just enjoying life. I don't know. It's so serious, and I don't mean to get terribly heavy all the time. I try not to do that because I think you need to have a range of emotions as a human being. We can't always be like that. But the hell is so serious. And I think about this all of the time. we do so little crying over those we know who are going to hell, really, in the grand scheme of things. The very thought of someone I know or someone even that I don't know spending eternity in eternal torment is just unfathomable to me. And I just get so sad and so upset. And it should drive us to pray for the people that we know and the people that are around us, to pray that they would repent, because it's just so easy to understand the gospel and why people go to hell, because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We all inherited sin from Adam, and we all commit sin ourselves, and we broke God's law, and he's holy, and it's his world, and it's his universe, and he is the creator and the sustainer of it. He is Lord of the universe. He runs the show. We must abide by his rules, not vice versa. And if we are guilty before him, we're in trouble. Somebody has to pay the price for those sins, and it will either be you for eternity, or it will be Jesus on the cross. That's it. It has to be paid for, because that meets the standard of God's justice. And it's really simple. But if God were to let sinners off the hook and say no one has to atone for your sin, then that would not be just. He would not be just. And if he were not just, then he would not be good. But the fact that he sent his only begotten son to go to the cross, to be crucified and to rise again on the third day and ascend into heaven is the best news this world will ever get. And I just can't take lightly somebody like Rob Bell making light of hell. Well, there's so many good people just because of their different religions. I mean, this is clearly a guy who doesn't understand anything about Christianity and doesn't understand anything about life. We are sinners and we're guilty. And I know that's something that nobody really wants to talk about or admit, because it's hard. You have to humble yourself. But if you don't humble yourself and cast yourself on the mercy of God, then you will go to hell. But why should you? You don't have to. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins to God. Tell him you know you're a sinner. Give your sin to him and say, please forgive me, Lord, and give me a new birth in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will regenerate you. You'll be born again by the Spirit of God, and you'll be a new creature. And you'll have a whole eternal life ahead of you, looking forward to the day when you will be in the presence of the Lord. I love that option. Hey, we got to go. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next time on Janet Mefford Today. This hour was brought to you in part by Affirm Films' Paul, Apostle of Christ, now available on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital.